Taking your Bibles, please turn to page 644 if you're using a pew Bible, or Jeremiah 17:5. Our Old Testament reading is Jeremiah 17:5, and then we continue our work in the Gospel of John, hearing the word of the Lord there. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, bless us now as we hear your word read and preached. We pray, Lord, that you would give illumination to the one who speaks as your servant and to those who hear as your children. Father, we pray that this would be a ministry of your spirit and not of the flesh, both the preaching and the hearing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Join me now in the Gospel of John, where we will see indeed our Lord searching the heart, knowing what is in man, knowing that about man does not know himself. John chapter 2, the reading begins in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The word of the Lord. 20 years ago, one of the most popular accessories among Christians was this little bracelet that was either embroidered or stamped with four letters, WWJD. Do not raise your hand if you had one, and certainly don't raise your hand if you're wearing one. WWJD meant, what would Jesus do? A lot of Christians wore this bracelet. Why? Well, to remind themselves to serve Christ everywhere and to serve Christ at all times. Now, this bracelet was never going to be as effective as hearing the Word of God. It would never be as effective as receiving the Lord's Supper. It would never be as effective as praying. But if a Christian was taking the ordinary means of grace seriously, those I just listed, they could benefit from being regularly asked the question, what would Jesus do? So in that context, I was never one to think that those bracelets needed to be thrown in the trash. They only needed to be kept off the arm for those who were being kept out of the church and who were not attending to the ordinary means of grace. Well, my sermon is not about a bracelet. In the same spirit of that question on the bracelet, I would like to ask a different question for our benefit. What would you do with Jesus? What would you do with Jesus? And as I am prone to do, I always make things longer. So I think there's an extra word or two in there. What would you do with Jesus? If you could go and influence Jesus to do something for you, to work something out for you, what would you press Jesus to do? After his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples in Galilee, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the post-resurrection Christ, the eternal Christ, the risen Christ, in his glory, vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead, telling his disciples that all authority above and below is in his hand. He has authority over everything that touches your life, your health, your wealth, your talents, your family, your government, your enemies, your security, your past, your present, your future. Everything that makes contact with your life, either directly or indirectly, Jesus has the right and power to do anything he wants to do about it. His being raised from the dead is testimony to you that he is Almighty God, and he can do anything he wants for you. So what would you do with Jesus? If you could persuade him, direct him, petition him, press him into your service, what would you do with him? Well, our text today shows us exactly how important this question is. The city of Jerusalem is full of pilgrims who have traveled there for the Passover feast. This is not Jesus' last Passover, which will be 3 years from John chapter 2. But for him, this same Passover has all of the same threatening intentions lying just beneath the surface. People are already beginning to size Jesus up. They are already beginning to judge him. And the opposition to Jesus, even 3 years before his last Passover, has already begun to reveal itself. In last week's passage, we saw Jewish leaders confront him about his zeal for worship. Jesus hinted in that conversation that those men confronting him would be the very men who will destroy him, but only for 3 days. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," Jesus said. So those leaders will turn out to be the ones who eventually manipulate Judas, eventually manipulate the Romans to put Jesus to death. Those leaders are what we might call the hard opposition to Christ. But there is another group of people here in the same scene, a group much larger in number than the Jewish leadership. They are the crowds of people who have witnessed the miracles of our Lord. They are the many who have witnessed the power of Jesus as he performed many signs in Jerusalem. Signs which John doesn't even tell us what the signs were. He just says Jesus performed signs while he was there for Passover, and the crowds, the many, believed in his name. These people do not look very threatening. They do not look like opposition. They even have the appearance of being very promising. They believed in the name when they saw the signs. You wonder, are these people the future church of God? Are these people the living stones in which the new temple will rise around? And are these the living stones that Jesus will gather and inhabit after his resurrection through his Holy Spirit? These crowds have put some kind of trust in Jesus. But the Apostle John tells us in the very next sentence, the next sentence after he told us about their trust, he says Jesus did not trust them because he knew what was in all men. Think about that for a second. Many put some kind of trust in Jesus, but Jesus puts no trust in the many. Jesus has attracted a crowd, but he has no attraction for what's in the hearts of that crowd. It turns out the crowds who have tasted the powers of the age to come are also part of the opposition. They are not the hard opposition like the Jewish leaders, but they are the soft opposition. What they want to do with Jesus keeps Jesus from trusting them. What do you want to do with Jesus? What do you want to do with Jesus? Do you have some kind of trust in Jesus that he sees as a trust that is fundamentally opposed to what he is about? To say, as John does, that they trusted in his name is simply to say that they trusted in the power that this man named Jesus displayed. It is not the same as saying that they trusted savingly in him through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is a superficial trust, is what this is. What do you want to do with Jesus? Do you have a superficial trust in him? How would you direct, influence, persuade, and petition the Almighty God who has all power and all authority over everything that touches your life? Would you direct him, influence him, persuade him, petition him to be something for you that he actually recognizes as something as opposition to him and to his purpose and to his kingdom? Because that's what's going on in our passage. What we are seeing in the text, and maybe in our own selves today, is the superficial trust of men. Boys and girls, I want to tell you what superficial means. Superficial means not deep. Superficial means not serious. Now imagine a little boy who comes running up to his mommy, holding his hand over his arm, and he is screaming out, "I'm dying! I'm dying!" And his mother says, "Oh no, what has happened to you? Let me see." And he removes his hand, and there's a 1-inch long scratch on his arm. It's a little scratch from a branch that he got while he was playing in the woods. And his mother says, "No, you're not going to die. That is simply a superficial cut. It's not deep. It's not serious. It's superficial." She kisses it and sends him right back outside, and he's fully alive. Boys and girls, there are a lot of people, and boys and girls, I want you to listen specifically. There are a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ who have a superficial trust in Jesus. It's not deep. It is not serious. Why do these Jerusalem crowds have a superficial trust? They have something more than no trust, right? But they do not have real trust. So they're somewhere between no trust in Jesus, and they are still far from real trust. Why? Well, the text tells us because they acknowledged the power of God in the miracles, but they did not submit themselves to the purpose of God. Now, by God's grace, many of these superficial trusters are going to become sincere trusters. But right now, at this point in the Lord's ministry, he cannot entrust himself to any of them because their trust is superficial. And like Peter's, when he tried to prevent the Lord from going to Jerusalem later to be killed, they do not agree with his purpose, but they delight in his power. The text says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, the Greek word used there for believed could also be translated trusted, as you've heard me do since I started today. And in fact, this word for believed, describing the crowds, the many, is the same Greek word used in the next verse to describe Jesus' reaction. He did not entrust himself to them. So quite literally, this is, so they trusted him, but he did not trust them. There was a breakdown somewhere between their interest in him and his interest in them. They committed something to him, but he would not commit to them. This is as far as superficial faith takes anyone. They are impressed by the power of God, but for his part, God does not welcome them. Here's an important newsflash. Almighty God is never impressed with mere flattery. He wants more than men to be impressed by his power. He is calling men to align themselves to his purpose, and we'll get to that. You can only go so far with superficial faith, because the purpose of the superficial is only for the power of God, not for the whole grand glory of Christ crucified and risen. We'll come to it. So you see, these crowds who had superficial trust in Jesus, they wanted to use the power they saw in him for their own worldly gain. In John chapter 6, of course, we'll get there soon, but in John chapter 6, you can read about the miracle of Jesus where he took and multiplied bread and fish. Jesus multiplies 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people or more. Now that's a crowd. And John 6:15 says that after that miracle, the crowd saw the sign and they were ready to put Jesus in charge of all of their earthly problems. Listen to the text. John 6:15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That's superficial faith. This massive crowd who has just been incredibly blessed with a revelation that Jesus is the true shepherd of Israel, that Jesus is the divine man, holy God, they only have a superficial faith. They want to harness the power of God for their own benefit. Jesus later says to them at the end of John 6, "You're only chasing me because I put bread in your stomach." What would you do with Jesus? Is your purpose for him and for his power the same as his purpose? Is your purpose for Jesus to do a miracle in all of your earthly problems? Is that the A to Z today of your interest in Jesus Christ? To do a miracle in all of your earthly problems? To remove all conflict in your life? Is that your interest in him? To prosper you wherever something is lacking? To make you happy? To make your family extraordinary and worthy of Facebook? Is that your interest in Jesus Christ? Would you make him provide your best life now? Is that your interest in Jesus? Because there is a crowd of 20,000 people gathering in a former basketball stadium today in Houston, Texas. And they sit under a ministry that is from the pit of hell, where Jesus is presented as a man, a God of great power, who simply resolves their earthly problems. And they know not the purpose of God in giving Jesus Christ because their minister refuses to tell them. And that's a crowd. And they have trusted in Jesus with some kind of trust. But it is superficial, not deep, not serious. What would you do with Jesus? Is your purpose in having interest in Jesus is to get him to use his authority on the day of judgment to declare that you worked harder than most men at being good? That's not what he uses his authority for. He finds good in no man. Oh, there's so many ways in which we can bring a superficial trust to the Savior. And if any of those that I've listed are your purpose for Jesus' power and authority, your faith is superficial. What then is sincere faith? What is sincere trust of Jesus Christ? What is deep and serious commitment to him? We find answers when we consider why Jesus refused to entrust himself to the so-called faith of the crowds. That's where we find answers to these questions. Think about it. Where would the crowds have taken Jesus if he entrusted himself to them? Would they have taken him to the cross? Was their interest in Jesus to help him get to the cross? It was not. It was to hinder him from getting to the cross. Get him to a throne on earth without a cross so we all can eat bread and drink and be merry and live long in our sin. They didn't want to take him to the cross. They would have put him on an earthly throne. They wanted divine power to fix and improve everything outside of them, and they did not think they needed divine power to fix what was wrong inside of them. They wrongly thought their own works were sufficient to fix what was wrong inside of them. They did not know how deep was their sin. They did not know how deep was their corruption. They did not know that Almighty God needed to come down and put his own perfect works in a human body and lay it down on the altar of divine justice. They didn't think they were that great of sinners. We don't need God to die for us, but we do need his power to do some stuff for us. They did not know the problem inside of them was far greater than any problem outside of them. And until you know that and believe that, until you know and believe that your sin is deeper than you could ever understand, and it is so wicked and so gross and so wretched that you need a divine intervention by incarnation, you need God to come down in the flesh and lay down his life for you on a cruel altar of a rugged cross, until you know that, you can never have sincere faith. You may have a great interest in the power of God. You may believe in miracles. You may even have that on your car as a bumper sticker. Your mouth may be full of conversation with your kids and grandkids and friends at work about how powerful God is and the wonderful miracles he's done. But if you do not know his purpose in sending his son was to cleanse the sin of men that could not be cleansed by men, then you can never have a sincere faith in God and in Christ. The reason Jesus did not entrust himself to men of superficial faith is they would have kept him from the cross. It's that plain, that simple. We saw it in John 6. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to put him in the bakery for the rest of his life. They wanted to have him down at the docks catching fish for the rest of their lives. What a fisherman, what a baker and maker of bread. They would have more bread. They would have better retirement accounts. They would have amazing health care. They would have incredible military security if they could just get Jesus to stick around on an earthly throne and wear an earthly crown. But they would have all of that, but they would still be in their sins, and we would still be in our sins. They and we would still be without the better covenant of Christ's blood. They and we would still be without the testimony of the resurrection as a first fruits of our own inheritance in heaven. They and we would still be without the continual supply and strength of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, who writes the law on our hearts and compels us into new obedience and newness of life. We would be without all those things, but we would have a lot of earthly things. We would be a great earthly kingdom, still destined for eternal damnation. We should be praising God for what our text tells us today, that Jesus knows things about man that we do not know about ourselves. If he did not, he would not be God, and we would not have a Savior who would have succumbed like any other man to the praise of men. If Jesus didn't know everything about us because he's eternal God, he would be like us. And he would be flattered like us by the praise of men. And we would come and put our arm around his shoulders and say, "We have a wonderful plan for your life." And we would be without atoning blood. But he was not persuaded, because he does know what's in man, because he is God, and because he is God, he is omniscient, knows everything, and therefore he was able to resist the flattery of man and use his power for his own purpose, not for our purpose. And it is here we see clearly what sincere trust in Christ is. If you don't know what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, listen so carefully now. The union of Jesus' divine power and his saving purpose is the substance of saving faith. The union of Jesus' divine power to his saving purpose is the substance of saving faith. You see, superficial faith comes to Jesus to unite his power to my own purpose. But this is false, and this is offensive to the Lord. This is coming to him and separating his power from his purpose and uniting his power to my purpose. Jesus, do what I want, do what I need, make amazing things happen around me, outside of me. When we think that way, we are ruling over Jesus Christ instead of submitting to him. And sincere faith is far different than that. Sincere faith comes to Jesus recognizing and rejoicing in the union of his power to his own purpose. Sincere faith sees that Jesus is Almighty God, his true identity. That's why he has so much power. That's why he performs these wonderful miracles. Sincere faith recognizes by seeing the power that this is Almighty God, but sincere faith also sees Jesus as Almighty Savior, fully and exclusively capable of removing the guilt of my sin and straightening the crookedness of my corruption. That's his purpose. So here's how you can know that you have abandoned superficial faith and have sincere faith. That you have come to Jesus for his power to forgive your sin and for his power to make you holy. Full stop. There it is. You only have sincere faith in Christ if your interest in him is that he use his power to forgive your sin and that he use his power to make you holy. And if that means that you have to be really unhappy, you don't care. Because you desire holiness more than happiness. You are more happy to walk in the forgiveness of sin than you are to walk free in the glories of the world without it. Sincere faith only comes to Jesus to have his power united to his purpose, which is the purpose of forgiving sin and the purpose of making his people holy. If you think your sin is not very deep, if you think your sin is not very serious, if you think you do not need the power of Christ's blood to remove your guilt before God, then you have a superficial faith. Also, if you do not want the risen Christ to make you holy by the power of his Spirit, you also have a superficial faith. You can't just say, Jesus, forgive me with the power of your blood, but don't use your power to make me holy. Superficial faith, ruled out of bounds. No true faith. I want to make it even more clear. Earlier I asked, what would you do with Jesus? Another way to ask the same question and to help you see actually what you are doing with Jesus is to say, what do you want from his church? What do you want from his church? Do you want the church to declare to you again and again how your sin holds great power over you, but the blood of Christ is greater in power and cleanses you? Do you want to hear that again and again from the church? Then you have a sincere faith. Do you want the church to tell you that your sin is so deep and so serious, it can only be forgiven by the power of Christ's death? If you want to hear that, then your faith is sincere. If you don't want to hear that message, if you don't want to hear that you have such a great sin debt that only the death of God can cleanse it and cover it and pay it, if you don't want to hear that, you can't have a sincere faith. And you are one of the opposition in the Lord's eyes. And then there's the matter of holiness. Do you want the church to use its power vested in it by Christ to make you more holy? Do you want the church elders and the pastors to call you to holiness wherever they must and whenever they must, should you be lacking? Do you want us to call you, to pray for you, to speak to you about matters of holiness if it's lacking in your life? If you do, you have a sincere faith because you understand what the power of Christ is for. The purpose of his power is to forgive the sins of his people, but it is also to make holy his people. If you are not interested in the ministry of Christ in his church through his own appointed officers and even through the believers that gather and are also part of his purpose in his power, he fills brothers with the Spirit. He fills sisters with the Spirit so they can also help you turn back to the narrow road. If you don't want to hear that kind of talk, your faith is superficial. You have an interest in Jesus for some reason, but it's not for the purpose that he has power as the divine Son. I'm going to say this with my eyes on all of you. Brothers and sisters, I fear that some of you have superficial faith. I fear that some of you have an interest in Jesus, but not for the purpose that he has power and that he has been sent to the earth to call sinners to come under the glory and rejoicing power of his blood and to call them away from the crooked corruptions of disobedience. I'm fearful for some of you. I bring it to you today and call you that this is the day to make yourself right with the Lord and quit playing with a superficial faith. You see it in the text today. He does not trust anybody who does not trust him, for which the purposes of power have been given to him, to forgive sin and to make holy. If that is not your purpose with him, you do not know him. I'm not telling you you are without sin. We are all full of sin, but we come to him to hear again that his blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We come to him again and say, Lord, give me new power today to be holy. Lord, send a brother to me to straighten out what is crooked in me, to help me see what I don't see. Do you want that kind of life with Jesus and his people? If you don't, you want Jesus for some other reason. And it is dangerous and fatal. How can I convince you to abandon superficial faith? I have no power to convince you. The only hope I have to convince you is to use the power of Christ, and the power of Christ is in his gospel. So I close with this last section where I want to let you hear of the shocking grace of Jesus Christ to people like us, men and women who are fickle and feeble in their faith. I want you to hear again about the shocking grace of Jesus Christ so that you might abandon your superficial faith. Think with me for a moment about the shocking grace revealed in verse 23 and 24. In verse 23, we are told Jesus refused to entrust himself to men. He refused to make cozy even with those who had sort of this upbeat, chummy, superficial interest in him. He refused to make cozy with them. What is the grace revealed there? Well, the grace revealed here is in the cost of his not entrusting himself to men. He is resisting the maddening crowd, and that makes him the loneliest man to walk the earth. Do you realize how lonely you would be, you and I would be, if we resisted all of the flattery of men? I don't resist it. I gobble it up. I remember it, and I run it on endless reels in my mind. Every time somebody says something flattering to me, I devour it like a silly pagan. Jesus resisted all of that superficial flattery of men, and it made him lonely for you, so that he would get to the cross for you. When he refused to let men force him into their own purposes, he was rejected by those men. He could not feed on the flattery of men like we do. He could not and still get to the cross. But it made him so lonely. It was a bitter godliness in him. Not bitter like sin, but bitter like vinegar, the very drink they fed him on the cross. Listen to Isaiah tell of it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In John 2, they esteem him, yes. On Palm Sunday, they esteemed him, yes. But on Good Friday, they esteemed him not. Their faith was like a morning mist. It burned off with the rising of the sun. This is what Jesus gets for resisting the superficial trust of men. He ends up offending those same men, and then in their offense, they crucify him. And brothers and sisters, that's what your superficial faith is doing to him. You are crucifying him all over again, as Hebrews 6 says, if you are approaching him with an interest that is not his interest. If you're trying to bind him and his power without binding it to the purpose for which he came. Loneliness, sorrow of soul, and then a violent death. But all this for men and women like you and me who have an innate superficiality towards him. He did it all for us so that he would go to the cross and keep us. The last grace I want you to see in today's gospel is in the words from verse 25. He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So here's the question. If Jesus knew with divine omniscience that sinful men are naturally full of a fickle, flattering, and superficial faith, if he knew all that about us before we ever knew it, then why would he die for you? Because his purpose was to cover you with his love. That's why. His purpose wasn't to mark down your iniquities of superficiality and record them in a book and wave them in your face for eternity. His purpose was to cover you with his love and to cover you with his blood so that your superficial hearts would not be the story of eternity. That my superficial heart and love of flattery would not be the story of eternity. His purpose is to cover us with his love, to save you and me even from our sins of superficiality. And this is an amazing grace because the one who knows you the best loves you the most. I close with these excellent words from J.I. Packer from his almost perfect book, Knowing God. I say almost perfect because there's only one perfect book. He says in that book, quote, "There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me." He knows everything that's in man, and yet he came to the earth to lay down his life for men. Brothers and sisters, that took more power than any miracle he did in Jerusalem that day. To resist the flattery of men and lay down his life for sinners, that took power and purpose. And there, in that power and that purpose, we have the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only foundation that sincere faith can rise and stand upon. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your holy word to us. We are thankful for the great truths packed in small passages. Father, forgive us for our superficial faith. Father, even those who have been born anew by your Spirit, who have a faith that you have worked in us, we are tempted to superficiality with your Son. We are tempted to rule him instead of have him rule us. We are tempted to think we are holy enough. No more, thank you. Oh, forgive us, Father, for such thoughts, conscious or not. Lord, we pray that you would ravish our souls with your purpose and power. The purpose and power to forgive sinners of their sins. We thank you, Lord, that you knew what we did not know, that we do not have it in ourselves to overcome our sins. We don't have enough lives to make up for the wrongs that we've committed in just this one. And Lord, without your Son, we would never have enough righteousness even to begin. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to wait to know that our sins are forgiven until the day of judgment. We know now, for the day of judgment has already fallen upon Jesus Christ the righteous. And forgive us, Lord, for all the ways in which we have thought holiness of no concern to you and to your Son. But Lord, your word speaks that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And through the very great precious promises of God, we, the children of God, are called to escape the corruption of the world. Oh, Father, we pray that we would find our hearts in harmony with your own, that we rejoice in the power of your forgiveness and welcome the power of sanctification unto holiness. For the glory, praise, and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who performs it. In his name, amen.